what's going on here in the world. This is a it's a good opportunity for people to, you know, backslide, if you will. Not necessarily into sin, but in their walk with God. And look in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And I don't know at what point in time you are listening to this, but as I stand here, we're still battling this whole issue of the coronavirus. It's been impacting a lot of people. And we'll just, from that perspective, let's move forward here. In Numbers chapter 13, what's happened is Moses has sent spies into the promised land. And after 40 days, the spies returned. And it says in Numbers 13:26 that they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They brought back a lot of samples of what was in the promised land. That surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless. You know what another word for nevertheless is? But. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, and they go through all the ites. And in verse 30, you know, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Then they go on and bellyache some more. They didn't mean that. I mean, they're just a bunch of babies here. I mean, this whole thing of, Would God that we had died in the land of... Well, if you'd have wanted to die there, why didn't you just stay there? Why cry? You know, we've been tormented for 400 years. Finally, we've got to deliver. Now, you know, that's not good enough for you. But now... You know, these spies, they said, surely it is a land that's full of everything God said. But notice in verse 32, And they brought up an evil report. They brought up an evil report. All this stuff here that I've been watching and reading concerning all this about the coronavirus, over and 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 over, the media is bringing an evil report. Now, that's bad enough. And I've seen I think it was just yesterday, headline of the newspaper, something like, you know, our time is short. And then I think the headlines in today's paper, nursing homes are going to see many deaths. Something like that. And I watched the TV. I'm trying to watch a show, you know? I'm not talking about one of those dirty shows that people... I think it might have even been a Hallmark movie, you know, where everybody's squeaky clean and so forth. And they all use hand sanitizer. down at the bottom of the screen, this like scrolling information thing is going across the bottom, and it talks about, there have been, 1,000 more cases diagnosed, and, 5,000 more cases diagnosed, and it is anticipated that there will be, 500,000 people are going to be infected, and X number of people have died, and it's anticipated that this number of people have died. I mean, on and on it goes. On and on, 24 hours a day, this stuff is being put out there, It's an evil report. Now, that's bad enough. And I'm not denying that, all right, there's a virus out there. I'm not denying that. And all these reports telling you how many people are going to get sick and how many people are going to die and all this suffering and blah, blah, blah. But what makes it worse are all the Christians that are coming into agreement with this evil report. And some of them don't even know it. In fact, I go so far as to say those Christians who are coming into agreement with this evil report, they don't even know it because their spiritual senses are dull. And you ask, well, what do you mean? How in the world are they coming into agreement with it? Here's how. It's because they read the reports, then they turn around and they start talking to other people and they say, well, they're expecting another 50,000 people to get infected. Well, they're anticipating that 500,000 people are going to die. Well, they're saying that this thing hasn't reached its peak. Well, And so what they're doing is, they read these reports, they hear these reports, then they turn around and they repeat it. And they're coming into agreement with an evil report and they're bringing a curse upon the land. And I find it quite irritating. I find it disgusting that people who profess to have a faith in Jesus Christ, just like this song we sang a few minutes ago, your great name, my healer, my redeemer, you keep saying all that stuff. You sing it. Then as soon as the service is over, you go home, you watch TV, and you call people and start talking about, well, I tell you what, we're just going to be locked up. Because if we aren't, everybody's going to be sick and die. Oh, I hope I don't have it. People start bathing in hand sanitizer. It's crazy. Now I know I'm exaggerating a little bit there. I understand that. Look over in Mark 11. Mark 11. You see, there are folks out there, Christians, and they talk about they love Jesus, they believe Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. All right? They've heard it, but when it comes down to the doing, it ain't there. In Mark 11, 23, we're not going to go through all this in Mark 11, but, Jesus said, in verse 22, have faith in God. And really that can actually be translated, expanded, and amplified to mean have the faith of God in operation in your life. But verse 23, he says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now this right here, what he just said, this kind of faith is based on God's Word. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This Mark 11:23 is a truth, and I don't care who tells you it's not. People want to talk about, well, that's just that bunch of, faith and confession stuff. Well, you know what? You better watch what you're saying, because Jesus is the one who has established this, and Jesus said, I don't say anything other but what my Father tells me what to say. That means this is God giving an instruction to humanity, and specifically the body of Christ. Now you listen here. Any Christian who comes against this verse is so weak spiritually, they do not need to be your close friend. Now listen to me. You don't need people who are going to be speaking this kind of stuff. I remember I heard a sermon by Kenneth Hagin from back in 1963. I heard the recording of it. And he said something, man, I'm telling you what, every Christian needs to hear this. He said, what you say is your faith speaking. What you say is your faith speaking. Meaning, whatever comes out of your mouth is what you really believe, what you really depend on, what you really embrace, whether you want to admit it or not. Jesus says, whatever you say, believe and don't doubt, and you'll have it. Now again, this is based on the Word of God. It's not based on what you'd like to have for dinner tonight. It's not based upon how much money you'd like to have. And in other words, this is based on the Word of God, not a bunch of silly confessions, not a bunch of foolishness that a lot of Christians get caught up in. See, what needs to come out of your mouth is life speech, not death speech. And when you have Christians who are grabbing a hold of all the reports that are coming from the media, and they just keep repeating, well, you know, they say this many more people, this much more said, well, you know who's the most susceptible? It's the older people. It's this. You are continuing to reinforce stupidity. I'm not denying the potential. Listen, the common cold has the potential to kill all humans. Thank God for our bodies that have the ability to fight things off. That's part of what God created in us. But the moment that you start talking and coming into agreement, listen, there's a bunch of you hearing this right now. You have spoken more death speech than life speech in the last 2-3 weeks. You have spoken more about what a virus is going to do, and it goes beyond just this virus. It goes beyond what's happening in your own body. It is not a coincidence that during praise and worship, God gave a declaration, a word, a prophetic word about healing. And it's not a coincidence. Now, you're out there listening to this, and you need to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who has inspired the writing of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit will only stand in agreement with what is in Scripture. That's it. He's not going to stand in agreement with anything else. Now, you can join with the rest of the world, and you can continue to declare, well, sickness, well, an increase in cases of the virus, an increase, more people are going to die, 500,000. Well, you know, I hope it's not like that, but you know, that's what the experts say. What experts? The medical experts. I know an expert that knows more than the experts. His name is Jesus. Now, I'm not denying the potential of sickness and disease. I'm not denying that. But and the experts, I get it. Do you understand those medical experts? They are only going by what is happening in a Genesis 3 world. That's it. But there is an expert who created this planet, knows how cells operate, just knows everything. And that's the expert I want to live by. I acknowledge what the medical people say. I acknowledge it, I understand it, but I'm not going to come into agreement with it that it's going to be what they say. The potential, listen to me, the potential for sickness and what's going on right now, this virus, the potential for that thing to end now exists. I mean this instant. I'm talking about within the next 60 seconds. The potential for that thing to end right now is real because of what Jesus said, because of what God did, because of what Jesus accomplished. See, when sickness or problems, you know, whatever it is, problems, it could be money problems, it could be family problems, job problems, I mean, whatever. You know, when challenges arise in your life, and they're going to, but when sickness or troubles attack, your faith is at that moment put on trial. Now, you're the one who's on the witness stand. And what you say will either exonerate or convict you. Are you going to be found guilty of believing God or guilty of agreeing with your problems? And right now you've got a bunch of Christians. They are guilty of agreeing with a problem that's engulfed this world. and they're not doing anybody any good. Listen, every time that there's a problem that comes up in life, I'm talking about what you face, sickness, financial problems, doesn't matter. You know, identify the problem, whatever that problem would be. The front line of warfare in every battle you face is your mouth. That's it. That is the front line. Not what's in your heart, but your mouth. That is the front line of your battle. Because see, you can have the faith on the inside if you develop to the point to where you can raise the dead, literally move mountains. But if it doesn't come out, if it is not released through your mouth, you will be defeated. You will be stopped. The front line is your mouth. You know, there's a passage in Scripture that talks about set a watch over my mouth so that what comes out, you know, is going to be what it ought to be. I've been here now for over two decades. Been pastoring here. And during that time, there are people in this church, they know that I have fought physical battles. They know that. It's not because I've just gone around and bragged about it. It's not because I go around and say, oh, well, guess what's wrong this week? No. No, it's just they know. We'll leave it at that. They've known. But here's the thing. Hear me out. My body will not dictate my confession. Do you hear what I'm saying? My body will not dictate my confession. There's a bunch of you out there right now. You need to get that settled in your heart that your body is not going to dictate your confession. But there are too many of you that's been just the opposite. You've let your body control what comes out of your mouth. You've let your finances control what comes out of your mouth. You've let your problems at work, your problems at home, whatever it is, whatever the battle is, you have let the battle dictate what comes out of your mouth. And when that happens, you know what? You might as well accept it. I mean, you're going to live in defeat until you change this. See, living by faith is not what you can do. It's what faith can do after it's developed in you. You can read about faith all you want, but until you make it yours, until you develop it in you, then faith cannot produce what God has promised it will produce. You need to stop letting the stuff dictate what comes out of your mouth. And you need to line up with the Word of God. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. See, there are so many Christians out there, man, they just do not get this. They flat out, or, you know, they mentally agree with it, but their life doesn't agree with it. Now, I'm telling you, you know, this morning, when Michaela was ministering and she talked about how that God had given Abraham this image, you know, the sand of the sea, that's what your offspring is going to be like. And in another place, God mentioned, you know, look up at the stars and, you know, your offspring will be like the stars in the sky. And yet, Abraham lived his entire life and he never saw that promise come to pass. Now, he had a son. He had Isaac. And Isaac was the covenant child that would carry on. But Abraham never saw the end result of that, not in his earthly lifetime, but he will see it. Because when we stand before God, I mean, when it's all said and done, and we're all gathered together before the throne of God, God's going to be able to look at Abraham and say, Abraham, turn around, look at that. Can you count the numbers? Isn't that like the sand of the sea? Abraham's going to see that promise manifested right before him. He's going to see it. Now, the point I'm getting at is this. When you're facing something, no matter what the problem is, and you know what God has said, and you are standing on what God has said, and it doesn't manifest the next time you blink your eyes, you can't give up. You cannot stop declaring what the Word of God says concerning what you're facing. Now look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I understand about spiritual warfare. We get over to Ephesians, we see more about that. But the focus in this is not spiritual warfare. The focus in this is your inner warfare. He says, look, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, what are the strongholds? Casting down what? Imaginations, processes of thought. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, this battle we have here, it has to do with our thoughts and with our knowledge, with these imaginations, what's going on in our head. And he said, you've got to bring it into captivity. You've got to cast down every thought, every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's going on in our head is the warfare, is the battlefield. And then it becomes the front line of engagement with our mouth. Because, see, if you don't get that straightened out on the inside of your head, you're just going to speak all kinds of things that you don't need to. You may say, well, yeah, but, you know, just like in that word we had during the praise and worship, well, it's been so long and that's just the way it's been. You know what? Stop saying that. Okay, yeah, it has been. What? How long has it been? Okay, it has been that long in your body. God knows that. But you can't keep reinforcing that if you expect to see healing manifest. You have got to get into the Word and find out and declare what the Word has said. That's what's going to begin to bring about the change. In 1 Peter chapter 1, turn over there. See, the reason that, if you haven't figured it out already, it irritates me when I get around Christians who know better and they just don't control their mouth. And they just go off on everything. I'm telling you, Matt, some of those people, they'll put you in a grave. What if everything you said came to pass? Everything. You remember the story about that fellow King Midas? Where everything he touched turned to gold. Oh, he was happy until he touched his daughter. Then she turns into gold. Now all of a sudden he realizes, well, this isn't as great as I thought. What if everything you said came to pass? Oh, I'm telling you what, I just can't take this any longer. Okay, well then I guess you're going to die here real quick like in the next couple of minutes. Because if you can't take it anymore, the only alternative is drop dead. Now you don't want that and you know it. Here's the thing, you can take it. Because you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you, and you can fight this thing with the power of God's Word and His life on the inside of you. Now you can, whatever it is, whatever you're facing, you can. Man, I'm telling you what, if the body of Christ would get a hold of this truth, it's a truth that has been established in Scripture, if the body of Christ would get a hold of this, and if the body of Christ had been declaring and confessing against this virus that's invaded the world, from the moment it was said, here it is, if the body of Christ, I'm talking the entire planet Earth, the whole body of Christ, had been confessing and declaring, I'm telling you right now, this thing wouldn't be where it is today. Because we have the ability to take control over these things. Well, then you've got Christians just don't believe this. But look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he's talking ultimately about, you know, when the Lord comes back. And I understand that. But look at this. The concept he presents in the first part of this verse is true for everyday living. He says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Now, what does that word sober mean? Well, again, context. That word sober basically means to maintain what happens when people get drunk? They lose their focus. They do dumb things. He's saying, be mentally sober. And the only way to do that is to have your mind established on the Word of God. That's it. But notice this part about gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this is interesting because this word gird up, it comes from a Greek word that's about 12 syllables long. And I'm not even going to try. But in the context of this passage, what it means is the mind being held in constant preparation. In other words, you have brought into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You have brought your mind into a place to where it is prepared to identify whatever's going on and then release out of the mouth that which is appropriate for the given situation. How do I know that? Because notice he says, gird up the loins of your mind. That phrase, loins, part of its definition, it's the Greek word osphos, and it's talking about the organs of reproduction. Gird up the loins of your mind, or what he's saying is, if you do not guard your mind, then out of your mind you have the ability to produce through your mouth a life that you do not want in your life. Is that making any sense to you? In other words, I've got to guard. Yeah, we talk about guarding our heart, but my mind, what I meditate on, is going to produce what comes out of my mouth. And I don't want coming out of my mouth the declaration of more people getting sick from a virus. The declaration of more people dying from a virus. I don't want coming out of my mouth any more junk for my own body, any more bad stuff for this or bad stuff for that. No, I gird up the loins of my mind so that what I produce out of my mouth is life speech, not death speech. This is absolutely critical for the body of Christ, and too many people don't understand this. This whole image of this verse, 1 Peter 1:13, it's the image of thinking clearly as it pertains to who you are in Christ and then speaking accordingly. That's an image that this is producing. Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. What do we read over there in 2 Corinthians? That we have to bring every thought captive and cast down the imaginations. All this stuff that opposes the knowledge of God. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. He says, whereby, or according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now we've escaped the corruption. Why on God's green earth would we want to turn around and speak the corruption? Why would we do that? He has given us precious promises that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we've already been recipients of the divine nature. But these promises enable us to be a daily partaker of that which God has promised. I have escaped the corruption that's in the world. I am not going to sit around and speak it back over to my life. I'm not going to reintroduce the very thing to my life that Jesus died to deliver me from. I live in a corrupt world, man. So do you. We understand that. But we don't have to reinforce its impact by coming in line with all the corruption, with all the problems, with all the stuff. You know, we talk about, and he goes on here. Look at this. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see, here's the thing about the knowledge. The kind of knowledge he's talking about produces a lifestyle and it produces a confession. That kind of knowledge will change how you live here in this world. And he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, he's talking here, the whole part about you shall never fall. What he's talking about is the fact that, yeah, okay, you're never going to miss out eternity with him. That's the primary focus of this. But secondary is everything that he's done for us. And if that understanding is in me, then I will see the victory of that promise. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. You have a lot of Christians today that are blind. They cannot see afar off. I think about this. There's probably every person in this room who has, they've gotten in a prayer line, say for healing. At some point in time in their life, gotten in a prayer line for healing. Now, I want you to think about how you approach that. When's the last time that you got into a prayer line after you made the declaration, I am going to receive? My experience has been most people come into prayer lines hoping something's going to happen. But how many times have we gotten into a prayer line with this determination, okay, I'm going to receive. Now, I'm going to receive the manifestation of, you know, whatever it would be, healing, or it could be something else. I'm going to receive. Now, I'm going to receive. Most Christians don't do that. And the reason, see, if you go back and you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people went to Jesus believing they were going to receive. And those folks weren't even born again. And yet Christians today, they get in prayer lines, well, hoping that something's going to happen. Well, I've been in every prayer line, nothing happens. Well, you just told me a whole lot about what you really believe. You're hoping. You're hoping. And a lot of Christians are looking to receive from a human instead of the power of God flowing through a person. Well, I'll see what he's got. And that's crazy. See, I've taught sermons over the years that have to do with things connected to science and how it ties into the Bible and so forth, but I don't have enough word of physics in me to speak intelligently with university professors. Now, sometimes it may sound like I know a whole lot of stuff, but sometimes really what it means is I just, you know, it just sounds like I know a whole lot of stuff. I don't think I know as much as what some people believe. But I don't have enough word of physics in me to have an intelligent conversation with a physics professor. But right along with that, too many Christians don't have enough word of God in them to speak mind of Christ intelligently on a day-to-day basis. Everybody can play church when they come in. Everybody gets their church talk out when they walk in the doors of the church. But too many people, they slip up on that one. Well, you know, yeah, I just hope, and I just, you know, well, I just don't know. Well, if this doesn't stop, you know, oh, mama, it's just bad, bad, bad. Oh, you know, they just go on and on. Death speech. Not life speech. That's death speech. How are things going? Don't ask if you don't want to. As some people, you already know you don't want to ask that. I mean, you'll be tied up for the next hour. And you'll be thinking, when am I going to learn not to ask how you doing? At least this person here. See, I want think about this. Let's say you have somebody and they get hired to work with a carpenter. Now, this is an expert carpenter. Man, I mean, this guy, he can build anything. And this person works with the carpenter for 10 years. Then one day, while he's on the job, standing there next to the carpenter, he holds up a hammer and asks, "What is this?" Now, you realize what that person just said is he has wasted that carpenter's time for the past 10 years. He ought to know what a hammer is. He ought to know what a nail is. He ought to know what kind of difference of screwdrivers. And I mean, he ought to know. After 10 years, the guy ought to know. Well, likewise, a Christian who's heard 10, 20, 30, 50, 60 sermons about the power of confession, and then calls themselves sick, calls themselves full of pain, full of discomfort, calls themselves, possessors of poverty. They just continue to speak that thing over their lives. You know what? They have never applied what they've heard. No, they haven't done it. Now, I understand somebody hears it for the first time. It's like, well, that's new. I can understand, this is a learning process. But man, how many sermons does it take before you finally understand you are cursing yourself? You're speaking things over you that you shouldn't be speaking. I find it so interesting here, this virus stuff that's going around the world. They talk about social distancing. Got to stay 6 feet away from each other. Really? That's kind of interesting. See, I don't think Jesus would comply with that. Well, nothing personal now against our governmental leaders. But you have to understand, if Jesus was willing to touch a leper, He would not be afraid of touching people today concerning whatever it is. Jesus wouldn't be concerned about the whole social distancing thing. Now, I'm sure He might have washed His hands, because back then, things got pretty dirty. But I don't think He'd be washing His hands out of fear that He's going to get something. And get this. Back then, they didn't have hand sanitizer. It hadn't been invented. And yet Jesus told His apostles, the 12 and the 70, to go out and heal the sick. He didn't say pray for them, He said heal them. And those guys went out and did this. Now, I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying be stupid. What I'm saying is, you've got a lot of Christians out there, they have no idea how to handle all the evil reports that are coming out. Well, see, if you are already firm in the Word of God, you know how to handle these evil reports. You would counter them with the report that has come from God. By Jesus' stripes, no plague shall come near. On and on it goes. He is my defender. He is my protector. I will not fear. And yet, that is not going on as much as it should. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. They talk about how that... you're not supposed to have a crowd gathering of any more than 10 people. It's like, okay, well, I understand that. Now, on the one hand, you think, well, this is a church, and, a lot of people need to hear the Word of God. Thank God for the streaming aspect of it. But there's another good reason why a lot of churches don't need any more than 10 people. And that's all the Christians that have come in with the evil report. They become those spies, and all they're going to do, I'm telling you, what I'm talking about. There'll be Christians, they'll get together in church, and they want to talk about how many people died, how many more cases came up. You don't need that. You don't need it. What you need is edification, exhortation, and comfort coming from the mouths of your brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, look here, verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." How's a way that I could grieve the Holy Spirit? One way is to let corrupt communication come out of my mouth. Look, right there it is. Corrupt communication. That word corrupt, it comes from the Greek word sapros. It means bad, rotten, putrid, to rot. That's interesting. To rot. What that means is it can set in motion a rotting process in the life of the hearer. And part of the image this creates is corrupt communication, incapable of producing that which sustains life. Let no corrupt communication come out of your life. As Christians, listen to me. You need to stop talking about how many more cases. And here's what's probably going to happen here the next 2 weeks, the next month, the next 6 months. When's this thing ain't never going to end. However it is that you're talking, stop coming into agreement with all of that. It is a worldly fact that these things are happening. But the spiritual truth is, we can turn the tide of this thing. And you can turn the tide of whatever junk's going on in your life, whatever you're fighting, whatever battles you're going through, you can turn the tide based on what you're declaring. Now, this whole thing of let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, God declares that our speech is supposed to be used for the edifying and ministering of grace to those who hear us. Look at this. In verse 29, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but let communication come out of your mouth that is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister. Now look here, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now this is important. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Look what it doesn't say. What it doesn't say is that it may minister grace unto the body of Christ. It says to the hearers. That means your brothers and sisters in Christ and every human you come in contact with. What comes out of your mouth is supposed to minister grace and edification to the people that hear it. Now, a lot of Christians, man, they're like chameleons. Whatever the situation, that is their speech. And it's almost like they want to fit in to the circumstance, fit into the group, fit into the crowd, fit into what's going on. And so they may not get into like the four-letter, you know, foul language, but their speech, okay, lines up. I've been in situations with people to where I can tell that they're not going to receive anything that is going to minister grace and edification. And when that happens, I pretty much just kind of ease up on my declaration, because it's like their hearts are hardened. It's like they have embraced the evil report, and that's just it. Look, what comes out of your mouth is supposed to be the same kind of thing that would come out of the mouth of Jesus if he were still walking in a human body on this earth. And too many Christians don't have that. See, the evil report of the 10 spies infected the majority and impacted the minority. Now, here's what I mean. The entire congregation, however million people there were of the Jews at that time, every single one of them was infected by that evil report. Now, Joshua and Caleb were infected as well. You may say, oh, no, they weren't. Now, hold on. Hear me out. They were infected as well, but they countered it with the Word of God. They countered it with the promises of God. The infection was, we can't do this. We can't win. We can't beat. We're nothing. We're going to get whomped on. But Joshua and Caleb, they turned around and said, no, no, no. Don't speak like that. Don't say such things. We are well able to go do this. If this is what God has promised us, we can go in and we can take it. So the infection was trying to drag their body down, okay, using that illustration. But they countered it with the Word of God and they said, no. However, even though they didn't succumb to the infection, they were impacted by what was done, because they spent the next 40 years with everybody else wandering around in the wilderness. And get this. Now listen. All those people that they walked around with for 40 years, the ones that were, you know, 20 years old and older, those people were infected with the virus of we can't. And one by one, they died over the next 40 years. Now, listen to this. They all died because of what they came into agreement with. If the nation of Israel had come into agreement with Joshua and Caleb and said, well, now these guys, they've been over there too. They've seen what's happened. They know, and they're right. God has promised this to us. It belongs to us. This is ours. I mean, He took us out of Egypt. Look here, manna, water from a rock. Look at all this stuff. You know what? These 10, somebody needs to hog tie them and throw them over here. Get them out of here. We don't need this. What we need to do is go in there and take that land because it belongs to us. Now, if they had done that, you know what would have happened? The 10 would have been shut down. They might have repented and said, okay, you know what? You're right. We can. I don't know. But I do know this. The entire nation of Israel was infected with that virus because they came into agreement with the evil report. Now see, we can come into an agreement with an evil report, or we can come into agreement with what God has promised. Thing is, if you don't know what God's promised, how can you come into agreement with it? Look over in look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Now I'm going to give you a couple of places to look later on, verses to look at. We're not going to turn to them. We're going to stay here in Matthew 17. But in Psalm chapter 3, verse 5, and Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, David talks about, you know what? Now, I'm paraphrasing big time. There's a bunch of bad stuff that goes on, but I'm going to be able to lay down and sleep in peace because God protects me. God defends me. That's where we need to be. Look here in Matthew 17, in verse 24. And when they, the Jesus and the apostles, were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute or taxes came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus stopped him and said, well, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give to them for me and thee. I want you to think about this. They're facing a problem. The problem is this. Well, it's time to pay the tax. Now, it's obvious that at this particular moment, they probably didn't have the money to pay that tax. Otherwise, Jesus would have reached in his pocket and pulled out the money and said, Here, Peter, go pay. Either that or he's trying to teach a lesson. But they need this money. Now, what does Jesus tell Peter to do? He tells him, go fishing. Now think about this. Fishing is what Peter's done his whole adult life. And even part of his childhood. Peter understood fishing. And if you've ever talked to somebody who has done a lot of fishing in their life, one of the things they'll tell you is how they find it to be so comforting and so peaceful to just be there. Me, I've never enjoyed it. I found it extremely boring. I've gone fishing like once in my life, only because, why don't you just go with the group? It's like, whatever. And then, get this, the thing I caught, it was on one of these fishing vacation things down in Florida, and a bunch of the guys at the hotel we were staying, you know, every year they went out fishing, so Kathy tells me one year, why don't you go out with them? I'm going out there with them. And they would always have a fish fry that night with everything they caught. So, okay, fine. So I'm out there on his boat, and the deckhands, they bait the hook, and then boom, you throw it over, and you stand there and wait. Well, I caught something. It's like, oh, this is cool. My first time out, and I catch something. So I reel it in, and I reel it in, and the deckhand comes over and goes, hey, you got something. So the deckhand grabs the line, and he pulls it up. I kid you not. When he pulled it up, and he saw what I had hooked, the look on that deckhand's face got me scared. I said, what is it? He said, I don't know. He didn't even want to touch this thing. And so he put these gloves on and very gently put his hands on it and took the hook out and threw it back in the water. So, yeah, I caught something, but nobody to this day knows what it was that I caught. I'm not into fishing. Peter, this guy knew fishing. This was a guy who would have been able to say, yeah, you know, fishing. I mean, sure, you know, sometimes the weather's bad and all that, but, you know, you just can't beat just sitting there on the bank and the breeze blowing and hearing the birds sing and, you know, it's so peaceful. You understand the image here of this? So, what Jesus tells Peter to do is something that to Peter would have made no sense. It's like, Jesus, wait a second. We need the money to pay this tribute. And you're telling me to basically take the day off? You're telling me to go down to the lake and relax? You're telling me to go fishing? Jesus, I don't get this. Yeah, well, yeah, when did the first fish you catch? You know, open its mouth and take out the money. Well, Jesus, I hear what you're saying. I'm fine going fishing. I mean, it sounds kind of weird, open the fish's mouth and take out money. But all right, whatever. Now, we don't know how long Peter was down there. We don't know if he was, you know, hour, two, three. We don't know. But finally, he got a bite. Pulls it out and looks in the fish's mouth. There's the money. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When problems arise, too many Christians, they start worrying when God wants them to go fishing. In other words, chill out, relax, and trust me. Trust my word. But if you don't get into the word, if you don't start feeding your faith, if you don't begin to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then guys, what's going to come out of your mouth, it will not line up with what God has promised. Every time that you look in the checkbook and it doesn't look like there's enough money in there to buy a cracker, you call that checkbook fixed. You call it blessed. You call it what God has called it, but you got to get into word to know what to say. Every time you feel the pain here, the pain there, whatever it is, yeah, the pain's real. It's there. But you call your body healed. You talk to your body. And listen, you don't need friends who are full, who have mouths full of death speech. You need people around you who are going to deliver life speech into your life, edifying each other. That's part of our responsibility. But if you don't get into the Word, this is not going to manifest. See, everybody can say, well, okay, yeah, that's right. I gotta say it. Yeah, that's what I gotta say. And then, you know, something happens. Oh, I'm healed. But then, the next 20 times they feel it throughout the day. Ow, oh, when's it gonna end? Oh, I just don't believe this. Oh, I just can't get over it. Oh, I just can't. Then, you know, somebody walks in the room. Oh, I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus. I ain't gonna cut it. No. You've got to be changed. Say it like this. You know, you're born again. The spiritual life in you is compatible with every promise that God has made. But you have got to get your mind and your mouth lined up with your spirit and who you are in Christ. You've got to change what you say. And this stuff that we're going through, that we're facing here in the earth right now, it's going to end. And between now and then, you need to be speaking life. When you see the headline that says, you know, by the end of the day, half of everybody is going to be dead. You know, you just rejoice. I thank you, Father, that through Jesus Christ we have life. And I speak life. I speak life. Now I want to say something. And I don't know if this will ever be heard. Mr. President, I want you to know that I appreciate everything you're doing in this country, in this crisis. I appreciate what you're doing, you know, in your presidency. But speaking specifically of the COVID-19, I'm asking you, your press conferences, please lead this country in prayer. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. See, I know you believe in God. I know you do. Because if you didn't, you would not be supportive of the things of God, the things of His Word and Christians. I know you believe in God. And I'm asking you, just a simple prayer, encouraging the nation to keep turning to God, to keep trusting God and believing God that this is going to end and that God has the answer for us. I ask you, Mr. President, to make it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer. It can be something very simple. You know, Father God, we thank you that we can trust you. And we're asking you to move in our country and in this world. And we're trusting you that this ends, this coronavirus ends. And we thank you for moving in the lives of the people that have been impacted by it. And we just are trusting you for healing as well. And we thank you for these things and thank you for peace. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go. 30 seconds or less. But I'm asking you to do that because when you do that as our leader, that I know there's a lot of people out there going to fuss. The liberals, they will fuss about no matter what you do. But I know this. If you will lead this country in prayer, it's going to be extremely encouraging and supportive to the people in this nation. And I thank you for what you're doing, Mr. President. And I want you to know that this church, Grace Christian Center, we pray for you. And we are believing the best for you. And for everybody who's watching this and listening to this, you know what? The president is not the reason for the coronavirus. Bill Gates and George Soros are not the cause of the coronavirus. You Christians out there, stop playing the fool and get off all this conspiracy stuff. It's crazy. Have you ever noticed how that whenever they start talking this way, it's always the rich Americans? They never talk about the billionaires in other countries. It's always the rich Americans that are doing this. You know what? You need to get into the Word of God. And the very fact that you jump on the bandwagon of all these conspiracy theories is proof you don't have the walk with God that you think you do. Because there's no way God's Word is going to confirm to you these conspiracy thoughts. No. You will be meditating in the Word of God, and it will transform the way you think.